1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. If you are following along in the Bible in the pew in front of you, that'll be on page 574. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one.
If you don't mind, you can keep your Bibles open right there. We're going to sit on that text in a minute. I just want to say thank you to everyone for being so warm, so welcoming to Katie and I. This weekend, I think, will go down as a blur in many ways. There's a lot going on, and yet we have been impacted. It'll be a good memory for us just getting to meet a lot of you and getting excited about working with all of you. So thank you for all of that. I want to say, too, just coming off the last lesson, if your Bibles are still open, right before Paul says what we're going to focus in on here this morning, he says something I think is really important. So as we talked about being in the way, and you know, it's easy when you're preaching to say, well, there's a lot of things people aren't doing right, and we need to do things better. And I want you to get where my tone is on a lot of that. I see all of you doing really well. But even when Paul looked at a church that was doing really well, like right here, when he says, look, you guys are loving and everybody's seeing your love and the world is knowing about your love, do you know what his next line is? Excel still more. There's like this desire in Christianity to know that what we're doing is better than what we were doing, but we can still do more. And so I hope you understand the spirit of this. There's always a challenge every day as a Christian. We love the Lord. How can I love him more? We serve the Lord. How can I serve him more? And there's something about that that God infuses in us that helps us keep the energy up we need to share the greatest message the world's ever heard with the rest of the world. So thank you for so far, again, just embracing us and bringing us in and taking time to be with us. I want to do something kind of interesting with the lesson today. Again, it's just kind of an idea, a perspective on Christianity that I want us to kind of think about. About a year ago, my middle son came to us, my wife and I. And we've had a lot of changes in our life. Our boys both got married this year. There were things going on. But before all that, he really dropped one on us. He came and he told his mom and I want to preach. And while I fumbled around for advice and what to say, she said, no, you don't, actually. You don't want to preach. And I kind of wondered where she was going to go with that. And she was right on, as usual, had it nailed down. Her advice was, actually, what you need to do is you need to learn to be the kind of person, the kind of man that every congregation needs. And if they need someone to preach, you need to be able to do that. And if they need somebody to serve the table, you need to do that. You need to have a Lord's Supper talk ready to go. You need to learn to lead song. You need to be a person that's willing to serve however God needs you. And when you develop that, we'll see if God wants you to preach. And I thought about that. We sent him off last summer to be with my dad for 3 months. That's always a risk. But he went down there. It's a smaller congregation. They hadn't had a preacher for several years, and they used him for every class. They used him for every sermon. He really got a taste of all of that. But as I thought about it in my own mind, I think one of the things that I think about is the way we do this, everybody there and a person up here. And what do we call this, generally? This is the stage, and there's lights, and there's a mic. And I just want you to know, this is fine, this is how we do this, but this is dangerous. And it's really dangerous for a young person who maybe has that idea that I need to be seen, I need to be heard, more people, more followers, this is what we need. And it can very quickly become something that it was never intended to become. You see, we're here right now to focus on God. And if the focus is anything but God, we've completely lost the thread. And so we think about him, his holiness, his worthiness, his glory. But while we're in this flesh, struggling with what our purpose is always going to be there before us. And so we can become so fixated on all the wrong things. And my thought for him was, you're going to want to think about, what do people think? Did they like it? Did they criticize you? In fact, I go back to that first one. The worst thing they can do is like it, because then you think you're good. And then it's about you. And so all of a sudden, you're off what this is really all about. And so you've got to be very careful. When I started preaching almost 30 years ago now, right up here on the pulpit, somebody had put a sign. It was from John chapter 12, and it's when the Greeks had come to Thomas, and they said something very simple. They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And every time I got to preach from a very early age on for those first couple of years, right here was, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And it was just put into my brain, we're here to look at Him. We're here to glorify Him. I'm not preaching to make friends. I'm not preaching to avoid criticism. I'm preaching so that something said might help someone want to know Jesus more. I'm preaching to expose shortcomings in all of our lives. I'm preaching to draw us nearer to the presence of God. And anything that places our attention on self, stage, social media, job well done, it's just going to be a dangerous place. And so I'm excited to share the message I have for you. It's one largely that came out of talking to my son, who, by the way, is now going to train to preach in a couple of months. I just think this is going to be God's word about how we can keep our minds focused on practicing being in the presence of God. And so I want to read this text with you together, and I want you to consider that perhaps in our very busy, very hurried up lives, we might be missing out on something of great value from this simple text. And here it is. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and that you will not be dependent on anyone. I just want to focus in on that first thought. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. I see three things there that kind of come clear, and it's really beautiful to think about. It's number one, keep calm, mind your business, do your job. You know, if you could just kind of put that mantra into your mind as a Christian, you're really off to a great start. This is what Paul calls the quiet life. In fact, he says this is the ambition for the Christian. Paul says, Christians, this is what you go after. This is what you seek after. This is what you desire, to live the quiet life. Now, how many of us right now could take out our schedules for the week, the month, the year, and say, it really is our aspiration, our ambition, to simply lead a quiet life? You know, just too many people, too many younger people, older people, think that everything they say needs to be heard. Everything they think needs to be said. I want to speak to the world. They need to hear my voice. They need to, you get it. But the Bible says, you need to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. And the reason this text stands out so much to me, it's the exact opposite the wisdom the world gives us, right? This doesn't fit into our culture at all. In our world, it is just assumed you got to do big things. And hey, if you serve a big God, do bigger things. You need to be seen. You need to be heard. And if you're going to be a successful Christian, to be a great disciple, then you have to have huge followings and a loud voice. And I'm not saying you shouldn't proclaim the gospel. In this same book, Paul starts by saying in chapter 1 at verse 8, look, the Lord's message rang out from you. Well, they had a voice for the Lord. And not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere to that same group of people who had through their voice spread the gospel everywhere. He says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. And I just want to challenge you in our culture. It's so easy to get caught up in the mindset of, I need more people following me. I need bigger crowds. I need more people in this building. We need more people to hear us. We need bigger, better, greater. And I find this interesting. As you read through the Gospels, I just want you to start kind of mentally thinking about Jesus and the crowds. Did Jesus chase down crowds? Can you remember, like, when he calls 12 specifically, them sitting around a fire and him saying, guys, this isn't enough. Like, if each of you could just go find a friend, maybe that's the start. Bring one back, and we got something. He never talked like that. If anything, as you read the Gospels, Jesus was the opposite of that. Did you notice that? He wasn't chasing crowds. a lot of times he was escaping him. There are passage after passage throughout the Gospels where Jesus eludes the crowds, escapes the crowds, withdraws from the crowds. And so doesn't it seem a little strange to you that for the modern Jesus follower, we're so wrapped up in crowds? More and more followers. Has to be the best way to go. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't make more Christians. That's not my point at all. But I want to give you a mindset here. I think we've done something in our culture that's rather cruel. By 18 years old, we tell you, you need to know where you're going to go to school, what you're going to study, and what you're going to do with the rest of your life. At 18, nobody knows anything at 18. I feel so sorry for that, right? Like, what are you going to do? And that's pressure we put on you all throughout high school, right? Well, let me just ask you, that's our 18-year-olds. What was Jesus doing at 18 years old? I don't know. He may have been a carpenter with his dad, but what was he doing? All right, well, it gets worse than that at 22. You need to get your career path figured out. You need to find a mate. You need to decide what the rest of your life is going to look like. Like, that's a lot of pressure at 22 years old. College is done. Let's get to the real world. At 22 years old, what was Jesus doing? I mean, yeah, okay, he was a carpenter. All right, well, it gets worse than that, right? You find your career path, and by 28... the pressure is on. You not only have to have a mate, you have to start having kids because parents want grandkids, and you have to have the house you're going to live in forever. You got to know where this is going to go. You start saving for the end of your life. Like, it's cruel what we do. At 28 years old, what was Jesus doing? Well, I would guess at this point he's a better carpenter. Here's the truth. It seems to me, this is the Son of God, God incarnate. He came to, you mean we know nothing about his early 20s? It appears that Jesus was busy living a quiet life, working with his hands, pleasing the Lord. And that's our example. You know, it seems like he minded his business and did what God wanted him to do. And that's a basic principle, I think, to discipleship. Here's a principle of discipleship we need to win back to our hearts. Jesus says in Luke 16:10, he was faithful in very little thing, is faithful also in much, and he was unrighteous in very little thing, is also unrighteous in much. And the principle behind that is, look, we all want this big thing, and Jesus says, could you just do the little thing? Show me you can do the little thing. If you can do that, then we'll open doors for more things. And this is a part of living the quiet life. And I got a chance all year to be around young people. I don't know why. Somehow I get asked at this old age to do youth lectureships and weekends, and so it puts me in touch with a lot of young people. We work with a summer camp, a lot of young people out there. And I will tell you, I love the enthusiasm of young people. I love the excitement. Like, let's go. Let's take on the world. I think that's what Jesus loved about young people when he called 12 of them to start this whole thing. There's excitement there. There's enthusiasm there. They're seeking to be faithful to the Lord. And I love that they're fired up. But I love you enough to say, if you want to do big things, start doing the little things first. Just seek God daily. Hear his voice. Hear what he has to say to you. Be faithful in those little things. Because it seems to me like tons of people are wanting to be voices, when what the world really needs is more examples. And honestly, that was the heart of what my wife was telling my son. We don't need more voices right now. We need examples. Show young people what living life for Jesus is supposed to look like. In fact, when Paul was telling young Timothy about what shepherds would look like in the church, he had this concept to be faithful in little things in mind. Think about that principle here in 1 Timothy 3, starting verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, we turn that into a list, but I want you to think about what Paul is saying. How do you know a man is up for managing the family of God? Well, you look at the little things in his life. If his children in his house don't respect him, how will he get the respect of God's children? If he doesn't have a faithful and devoted and loving relationship to his wife, how will he manage the bride of Christ? You look at the little things in life and it tells you what's there. Paul says, these little things not handled well all add up to something going poorly in the family. And it can be a trap. In fact, notice what else he says. Don't give this responsibility to a new convert. It could lead to the condemnation of the devil. It's too much responsibility. It's too much focus. It puts them in the wrong place. Putting a young man in this position can lead to pride. And look out for his reputation in the community. The devil likes to see us seeking out crowds because that's where he exposes us for who we really are. So think. The aspiration to be up front and in charge can be a poison. And we have to be aware of that in ourselves, and we have to fight against that. And so be calm. Mind your business. Do your job. I would say this. Serving others is a great distraction from selfishness. But when you do it right and consistently, it's actually the cure. It gets you out of yourself and into others. In Northern California, years ago, a man walked into the church building, Johnny Antoon. And he was just fresh out of AA. He'd kind of just had a really interesting story. Johnny had made millions of dollars through corrupt dealings. He was a promoter in the music industry. His life took further corners. Addiction took over his life. Along the way, he lost, after investing millions in, I think it was windmills and art, he lost all of that. Soon lost all of his family to neglect and mistreatment. He was broke and alone when we met him, but he was sober. And he came in these doors and he said, I want to know the God who helped me get sober. As we got to meet one another, Johnny told me, like, the real problem in his whole life is he was always looking for that next big thing. He was never content with what was right in front of him. In fact, he told me he had a sponsor early in his AA journey that made this clear to him. He saw his kind of ego was a big part of him. And he said, Johnny, I know you're kind of new, but you've got a great story, and I would love it if you could come to the meeting tonight and be our chairman. Now, I'm going to need you to come 45 minutes early. You're going to need to stay 45 minutes late. Is that something you can handle? And Johnny told me, I was so excited. Finally, my talent was being recognized. I was going to speak before a crowd. They were going to hear my story. They were going to learn from me. And so 45 minutes early, Johnny shows up. And all the chairs are leaning on the outside of the wall. And the sponsor says, oh, I'm glad you're here. I need you to put all these chairs in order. And when we're done, could you just put them back where they're at? He said he got so mad, he thought about storming out. And he just had a thought that that's never worked before. And so he asked, I thought you said I was going to be the chairman of this meeting. And the sponsor said, no, you misheard me. You're the chairman. Now, this guy was on to something. He said, if you could learn this, you can change. If you could be faithful in little things, God will put bigger things in front of your path. And this is true with the church. We need less voices and more examples. That's the point. Who's going to put out the chairs? Who's going to clean the restrooms? Who's going to walk someone to their car, visit someone who can't get out? Who's going to be faithful in these little things which seem like no big deal? And God says, no. When you do this to the least of one of these, you're doing it to Jesus himself. Now that's the quiet life. But we'd rather shoot big, draw big crowds, have followers. And I will tell you, the devil sets a trap for us there. His condemnation waits for us there. Everyone is chasing bigger and better platform. And I would just say this, if God wants you to have it, he'll make that happen. But I believe what God really wants is for you to be so full of him that you no longer have time to be full of yourself. This is what this is talking about. And so be calm. Mind your own business and do your job. I want to share a familiar text with you that I think is a little bit more on this thought of the quiet life. And it has to do with practicing your righteousness in secret. If you want to open your Bibles, it's Matthew chapter 6, and it's a familiar text. It's just the first six verses here. And as I read through, sometimes I will highlight words or circle words that seem to be a focus. That's the way this works. And so notice, if you can, a few things in here as we read through something you've probably heard many times before. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. In fact, when you see noticed, could you just circle that? Otherwise, you have no reward. Reward would be another good one here. You have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they might be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. There's that word again. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, You do not need to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they might be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now again, not as a Bible scholar or anything, but I've just kind of noticed there, reward is mentioned 5 times in those 6 verses. Secret, 4. Noticed, 3. In fact, every time noticed is mentioned, it's a negative. So if you're doing it to be noticed, he says, that's all you get. That's a temporary reward. There's a bigger reward if we start to see things as God wants us to see them. And as secret comes up, pray in secret. Give in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward. I just wonder, does anyone do anything in secret anymore? A few years ago, and Katie's not a big complainer. I'm just going to put that out there right now. I got to say all the great things. She said, I do not want to see one more picture of what somebody ate. I just don't need this. And I laughed. Like, that's kind of our culture, right? Can you imagine? You who were blessed to sit around your grandmother's table around a holiday meal. She's prepared everything. The turkey's out, the ham's out, whatever you did. All the sides. It's perfect. She has spent days and hours preparing this meal. Can you imagine getting ready to eat and your grandmother saying, wait. Let Granny get a quick selfie of this right here. Here's my question. Does anybody do anything in secret anymore? Yes, the sinful stuff. You know, we've gotten to a point where we can't just be alone in secret with the Lord anymore. It's got to be us, a cute little journal, a cup of coffee, and a nice little tagline, just quiet time with Jesus. Look, I'm not casting judgment. I absolutely understand the power of forgiveness, but I am asking God, praying that God will raise up a new generation that have nothing to hide and don't have to share all their righteousness online. They're just busy living the quiet life, because this is what has happened. We have tried to hide our sins, and to make up for all of our sins, we quickly post all our good deeds. And the Bible tells you to live the opposite of all of that. Have you thought about it? We are told to confess our sins one to another and to let our righteous deeds be done in secret. Be calm. Mind your own business and do your job. But we somehow feel compelled to tell everybody what good we have done. When Jesus wants us to find people to open up with about things in our life we're wrestling with, not for gossip, but for healing. And I would just say, this is a good bit of wisdom you should hear. Young people, you've got good friends here, but these are not the people you confess your sins to. You find older women who have been there before. That's the way that works. You young men, you got great friends here. These are not reliable men to confess your sins to. They'll forget, they don't know, they don't have experience. And so while you love them and you rely on them, there's older men here that have experience. That's who you confess your sins to, because they can tell you, we've been there, we know what that's about. They can lead you in the right direction. But Jesus wants us to find those opportunities to open up and confess, to find someone in Christ who will help you walk away from the sin that's holding you down. And then pray. Close the door. Get on your knees. Stand up. It doesn't actually matter. Just pray. Pray. Close your eyes. Talk to God. And care. Care for the poor. Care for the sick. Care for the helpless, those who are in need. Volunteer, visit, give, sacrifice for others, for God's glory. And it's all not to be noticed by men, but for God. You know, I read an author once who said, we got to get out of this culture of everything being a ministry. This is this ministry and that ministry. He said, stop calling it ministry and call it Tuesday. This is just what we do. You know, let me just to lighten things up, take you to the moment of your funeral, if you want to go there with me. So think of the day when you are now laid to rest from this earth full of care and worries and woes. And imagine in that moment what the people there will be saying about you. What if on that day, instead of finding out all these things you wish to keep secret all this time, things you wished you hadn't done, your sin, what if instead what they were finding out about you is, wow, I didn't know that's what they were doing with their time. I didn't know they were helping out here. I didn't know their money was going here. I didn't know their energy. They were doing all of this. What if it was all about exposing good deeds that had been secret in your life? Because you'd kept calm, minded your own business, and done your job. You see, Jesus says that's exactly the way we're supposed to live. He says, you let your light shine in such a way that people will see your good works. Now, that's not being noticed there. What do they notice? See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When we're doing this right, God always gets the glory. And here's your kind of test. If you start feeling any glory coming your way, it's time to back away from that. That's a trap. God should receive all the glory. Look at Titus, another young preacher Paul writes to. He says, likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be examples of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Folks, that's the quiet life. You want to know the next big thing God wants you to do? Young men, be sensible. I mean, hey, that's a task. That is a task. You start making it your focus. I'm going to be sensible. What else does he say there? In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, purity and doctrine. Look, that's a lot to work on. That's the quiet life. We need to quietly do works of righteousness while openly confessing our sins. And I will tell you, that'll only happen when there is a culture within the church of family and concern and care. When that's who we are, we can live this way. And when we commit to a local family of Christians, God allows this to start to happen, and we get more open and we get more honest about all the things that God is saving us from. Not all the great things he's doing through us, but look what he's saving us from. The focus becomes God. And I'll tell you, we need a community to do life quietly with. What if we were busy making relationships in this church where you can ask for prayers? Where you could sit down with a brother or with a sister and say, here's what I'm wrestling with. Can we just talk to God right now and wrestle together through these things? What if that's what we were busy building here? Meanwhile, just quietly doing good works. Yet we tend to think, if I do something really good, you know, if we start something really good, I kind of want people to know, because a good thing makes God look good, and I want God to look good, and so shouldn't I just post all this stuff out there? And I know what you're wrestling with here. Listen to what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 6. When you do things in secret, that's where the reward is. When we work to be noticed, that's all the reward is. So maybe, listen, maybe God isn't moving in big ways in your life right now because your motive isn't what it needs to be. And what if? What if we just learn to live quiet, prayerful lives? Here's Matthew 6:6 again. But you, when you pray, you go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What if we just literally learned to follow Jesus on this point? Look at Mark 1. Here's a time when he had been with the disciples, he had been with the crowds, and early in the morning while it was still dark, I think you guys understand, he doesn't put a time there, but when it's dark, it's early in the morning. And Jesus got up, and he left the house, and he went away to a secluded place, no crowds there. And he was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone's looking for you. Guys, do you not connect with that? I want you to understand right now, if your phones are on you, if you have your iPads near you, if your computers are on your mind, you can turn those off. You don't have to respond to that text right now, that email. You don't have to answer that phone. There are times when you can choose this quiet life. This is Jesus modeling to us. Where were you? Why didn't you answer me? Because being alone with the Lord, with his Father, was more important. This is an example. It's his example. It wasn't about being seen. In fact, nobody would have seen this. The quiet life demands that we know how to be alone with God and that we make time to be alone with God. Do you know there are times that confuse me in Scripture where Jesus performs a miracle? And instead of saying, hey, everybody come and look at this. Hey, everybody come see this. He says, oh, don't tell anybody about it. Does that, you read those and you kind of wonder, why wouldn't everybody want to see that? There's There's a time in Luke 8 where there's a little girl who has died. Now, mourners are already outside. They're crying over her. And Jesus comes in and they're like, yeah, this guy's going to come heal her. And those who are crying all of a sudden are laughing at Jesus. And he walks into that room and he does what only the Son of God could do. He raises this little girl from the dead and her parents are amazed. But what he says to them is, tell no one what happened. You know what I would have wanted to do? I would have wanted to look at all those mourners and drop the mic and say, yeah, who's got power now? And he tells these parents, don't say anything about it. Are you kidding me? In our world, parents can't stop putting bumper stickers up about where their kids go to kindergarten, right? Like they graduated or honor roll student of Who Cares Junior High. Their girl was dead. He said, they're not ready for that yet. This is for you. Man, I want you to think about that. And Jesus often healed people and said, don't tell anyone. And there's another text much like this in the Revelation of John. John is getting a vision from heaven. Jesus is speaking to John. And this time it's coming through peals of thunder. It's a really interesting thought that thunder actually has a language and John heard it. And John's about to record it. And what Jesus says to John in the Revelation is, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken. Do not write them. You realize that John heard something. And Jesus says, don't write it down. Don't record it. Seal it up. What's that do for the reader? What did he hear? What did they say? I want to know that. You realize John is the only human being who heard what the seven thunders had to say for 2,000 years? What do you do with that? John was just getting ready to post it. And Jesus said, nope, that's just for you. And this is why I really want to share this morning. It's about that reward in Matthew 6. What if we all, by living quiet lives and doing our good works in secret, meant that God might have something to say to us that was just for us? What if in time I've started to use my Bible the wrong way? It's my way of showing everybody else what you need to do. Here's what God says. Here's the rules. Here's the instructions. God said this, you do this. But what if I was quiet and minding my own business and doing my job and practicing my works in secret meant that now I could kind of seek God in Scripture and He would unlock messages that were just for me? I know that you've had friends that have confided in you. They've said, look, this is something I've not told anyone and I would like for you to keep this secret. And you felt honored by that, right? Like that, you felt connected to that. What if the Almighty God, who sees you praying in secret and knows what you do with your time and your money, things nobody else knows about, had something to say to you? Not to post about, not to tell everybody else about, but just to be blessed by. The question is that enough for you? A quiet relationship with God where you hear what He's saying right now in your life is the great reward. Our God wants to speak into our lives. And I'll tell you, as a preacher especially, I see the Bible differently when I absorb it into my own life as opposed to preaching it to others. It's just a whole different thing. And I have to be aware of those quiet times are needed for me. But I believe there is real power in the quiet life, and we need to be a people who are ambitious about living quiet lives and excited about living a quiet life, because we believe there are real rewards awaiting that time we spend alone with God. So, we got to get ourselves out of the way. Our motivations out of the way. We've got to remember what this is really all about. In fact, there's a warning that James gives us in James 3 about how selfishness gets in the way. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Desiring to make it all about me, the good I do, what great things I have planned, can be that selfish or jealous ambition that James is talking about here. And so I am praying for, and I want you to pray for, a generation to rise up where spending time with God alone is priority number one. And letting God speak to them and change it is what's going on. That's what will change this world around us. You see, I believe that when we pursue that kind of life, we will hear God in ways we never imagined. That He will work in our lives like we haven't experienced before, because we just need to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life like Jesus did. We don't need to post it all. You don't need to let everybody know about every little thing. I believe that we can experience a real revival when people like all of us are just quietly praying. Because God hears. Getting away from the promoting of our own good deeds. That's where we'll see the power of God, the movement of God in our life. And I just say this. I hope what Paul teaches about the quiet life sounds attractive to you. I know the world is calling us another direction. You see, Satan plans on a generation of young people rising up to fame and falling in their sin. Because that's what he did. That's the path he's chosen for all of us. But Jesus has shown us there is real power in this connection to God in a quiet life that gives us something to actually share in the way we live. I appreciate you hearing this message. I want you to know it is counterculture. It is not what the world is telling us. And I hope that as you hear it, you think, I want that. I hope you'll start to clear time out of that busy schedule. And not just clear time, start to manage all of your time around, where's my time with God? When do I meet with the Lord? This is for me. I need this. It's my air. It's my breath. Like a deer pants for the water. This isn't a new concept. My soul searches and craves for the Lord. I hope you want that. I know some of you are already doing that. But what I want you to know is that's what changes everything around you. If this church is a group of people who've made it their aspiration, their ambition to live a quiet life, look out, community, because God can be seen there. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to give you the opportunity to become one. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. He's died to give you a whole new way of life. It means that He's King, He's Lord. You follow Him now. If you're ready to get in the way, you let us know. You can be buried with Him right now. If you are a Christian, and I get it, there have been times in my life when I don't recognize my schedule. It happened. I don't know how it got there. And I've had to readjust. And often what has happened in my life is God has given me good men, good women to pray with. And if you need our prayers, that's what this family is for. We can help you draw near to God. If either is something you need, you can come to the front. You can let us know. You can meet someone in the back. I would just ask you to do this. Think about where you are with God. And if Jesus can make any difference for you, you let someone know before you leave today. Because what happens to us as human beings is we leave a place like this and our mind goes everywhere else. So while you're thinking about it, do something about it. God will bless that. If we can help you, you let us know. But let's stand together and sing a final song of encouragement.